to Pastor Scott would come. But it's great to be back in Allegan. It's good to be here in the land of the Belts. My good friend Maynard Belt calls this his church home. He sends his greetings, saw my schedule, and said, oh, if we didn't have other commitments, we probably would ride down with you for the ministry there. And it's the land of the Blahas. We certainly, I thought I'd hear a really big shout out for that one whimper, but wake the rest of the Blahas up so that we can get this big shout out from them. But we appreciate the Blaha family. I've known them for many years. Their daughter Karen and husband Steve and granddaughter or niece Meg have been a big part of our lives while we've been here in Michigan. Karen served as my secretary when I was pastoring in Grand Rapids and now serves actually for the MERBC as the MERBC bookkeeper. And we're so grateful for the fact that they've come today to be here with us and to worship and share in the Word of God as well. And it's just a great joy to be here. We appreciate the ministry in Allegan. You're one of our really important churches in terms of what we seek to accomplish here in the state of Michigan. And it's a great joy to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. Over the last several weeks, Pastor Nathan and I have been dialoguing about what I would share today, actually, and I gave him a few ideas just based upon where you've been in terms of your study of the Word of God and where you are as a ministry. And as we were prayerfully considering it, we landed on one thing that you're really looking at right now, and that is the prayer emphasis of this church. And I know you have a major initiative that you're working on in that regard, and so he actually gave me my assignment for today to come here and to share about prayer in the local church. If you want to join me in the book of Acts, that's where we're going to be. And I think it's especially appropriate that while I'm here today ministering from the Word of God, that my wife Sharon is here with me, and also Steve and Karen Avey and Meg are here, because Steve has been for many years one of my prayer partners as a pastor of a local church. I found that the greatest reason why God used me as an individual, as a pastor, as well as blessed the church ministry where we were involved in Grand Rapids, was because we just humbly sought God's heart and voice as we prayed together. And Steve was a big part of that as one of our young men in the church, just humbly coming along with some others and saying, we just want to pray that God would do mighty things, not just in our midst, but in and through us. And so it's a real blessing that my brother Steve is here today. And I really appreciate you, Steve, for what you've meant, as well as for Karen and Meg in our life and ministry. When we come to the book of Acts, we come to a very unique set of situations. And it's kind of weird. I was thinking even while we were driving down 131 from Grand Rapids this morning about the book of Acts. Sharon and I were listening to a podcast of a preacher from Virginia who was actually talking about Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and he alluded to the book of Acts, and I thought, it's kind of weird that we call it Acts. You know, we'll say turn to Acts, and it's kind of, you know, especially if you're here today and you don't know much about the Bible, you're thinking, why in the world are they talking about Acts? Some of you think of Acts as a mouth rinse that you buy, and it helps with fluoride and things like that. Some of you might think I'm talking about Axe, A-X-E, which is a hair product, which I use often. It's done great things for me, especially if I use it to buff, you know. You may think, what are we talking about? We talk about Axe. Well, actually, most of the New Testament books, we abbreviate how we identify them. This is really called the Acts of the Apostles, just like if we would say turn to 1 Corinthians, and we quoted from Corinthians earlier, it's actually the first letter to the church in Corinth is the official title, and we tend to use this lingo and kind of throw it around. We don't stop to think, even as we're trying to find a passage of Scripture, what that implies. But back in the time in which the New Testament canon was being put together, they decided that a way that would make it familiar for those who were aware of the history of the New Testament, especially in the early church, that it might be best to label this book the Acts of the Apostles, because it in many ways historically records what happened through the ministry of those who had gathered with Jesus, had ministered alongside of him, had been discipled by him. A disciple is someone who is a follower. And the Acts of the Apostles are those, the word apostle means sent out for a purpose. And so they've transitioned from being just a follower of Christ and certain select ones now are apostles. They're being sent out by Christ for a particular mission. And one of the things we need to appreciate coming to this text, if you have any biblical background at all, you understand that the people who are called to be apostles were the bumbling people who just a few weeks before were the followers of Jesus Christ who all abandoned him in the week that we are now remembering, this week of passion that we are now entering. We've had the kids come for Palm Sunday, and you have wonderful kids, by the way. Pray for the one that got their eye poked out by a palm branch. But, you know, it's always a dangerous thing when you're a pastor worried about what's going to happen as a result of what we try to do. And so we're in this week where Christ is formally going to be presented as the only suitable sacrifice for sin. And as he does that, I apologize for my mic problem here. As he comes, he is coming as the Lamb of God, and those who are around him will abandon him. Some will watch from afar this whole crucifixion event. Some will be close up like John next to Jesus' earthly mother Mary. But all of them will be bewildered. And just a few days later, after Christ has risen again from the grave, which we'll celebrate in all of its realities next Sunday, Jesus gathers them together again. He tells them to go to an upper room to pray and then join him on a mountainside where they will watch him ascend into heaven. And as we discussed in the Sunday school hour with those gathered to hear about the MERBC, we use our model from Acts 1:8, where it says there that Jesus, after you've been empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then they're sent out. And they're the same people, except for a couple key critical dynamics that we need to appreciate this morning in the time that we have here for worship in the Word of God. Yes, this book could be called the Acts of the Apostles, and indeed, we see their activity. Acts is actually an abbreviated version of the word activity. But frankly, this book could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the activity of the Holy Spirit, because really the only way that you could watch people who formerly were bumbling and mixed up, and even though they had literally been in the presence of Christ in his earthly ministry, still were just scattered in their thinking and bewildered as to what does he mean by all of this. But something significant happens, and we find it in Acts chapter 2, if you want to join me there, beginning in verse 1. You will not appreciate the significance of what you're celebrating this week as believers in Jesus Christ unless you fast forward past the resurrection of Christ to understand its power and implications in the lives of all of those who truly are impacted by it and embraced by it. Because we read in chapter 2, they were obedient to what Christ had commanded them. They went back to that upper room, and while they were there, the day of Pentecost arrived. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They gathered for the festival. They gathered for Pentecost. And we're told that as these bumbling followers at one point now come out emboldened, empowered by the Holy Spirit, literally what had happened is the church has been birthed. It's almost like being in the delivery room of a hospital, and the Spirit of God comes along, slaps the backside of the baby church, and the baby church cries out its first spiritual breaths, and they go out into the city, and they begin to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. They declare the glory of God. It's the prototype for you and me, because it's the birth of the church. And they go out, and these people themselves, hearing them, are bewildered because they can understand them in their own dialect or tongue. It wasn't because these people coming out of there were so unique in and of themselves. It was the power of God upon them. And thus the church is birthed. And you read through the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, and you realize that, yes, this is the activity of the apostles of Jesus Christ, those sent out, but more than anything else, it's the power of the Holy Spirit upon redeemed lives that allows transformational opportunities to take place in their daily living. And that's what you and I need. We need to be so empowered by the Holy Spirit. And understand, they did not ask for this. This is the result of God coming into their lives as they, by faith, trust Jesus Christ. They are literally, in Acts 2:1 and following, they are baptized into the body of Christ just in the same way that you and I are when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we are told scripturally that immediately the Spirit of God baptizes us into a relationship with Jesus Christ that is for all eternity. It's permanent. The Spirit of God now dwells within us, and He lives in us to encourage us. Jesus told His followers about that, as is recorded in the Gospel of John. He says, I'm going to leave you. And again, these bumbling followers go, oh my, they're in the fetal position. What are we going to do now? And He says, no, it's good for you because I've been alongside of you, but the one who will come in my stead, in my place, will dwell within you. He will guide and direct you in all things, including the truth of God's word. He will lead you to opportunities where you can bring glory to the name of the Father as He emboldens you. You will be able to declare the glories of the grace which I am going to provide for you through the cross work and the resurrection. And so we can't miss in this week of Passion and anticipating the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ the personal implications for us as followers of Christ in the local church. It's not just something that allows us to wave palm branches and to dress up nice on an Easter Sunday and get our kids candy and do whatever we're going to do. This is transformational for our lives and for all eternity. And the evidence of the power of Christ's resurrection is actually what happens through the church, beginning Acts of the Apostles 2:1, when we see the acts and the activity of the Holy Spirit upon transformed lives. Because, friend, the only way you can explain what happens in the following pages of this second history book written, the second volume written by the writer Luke, who was a doctor, and by the way, I was studying to be a doctor before God directed me into pastoral ministry. This doctor looks very carefully. He inspects what's going on. He says, why did this happen in the way that it happened? And he gives us forensic evidence of the power of God through His Spirit in the lives of those who are now fully functioning followers of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. Well, actually, pick it up in verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized. This is after Peter, one of the biggest bumblers, right? I mean, we know a lot about Peter. There's thousands of jokes about Peter who suffered from foot and mouth disease because he was always putting his foot in his mouth during his time as a disciple of Christ, and yet he's transformed. Doesn't mean he's perfect in terms of everything he does, but a man who was cowering in the shadows during the week of Christ's crucifixion, the man who is in a fetal position when Jesus talks and interacts with him at the end of John's gospel and says, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. This same one now stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, I want you to understand what has just taken place in a prayer meeting, in an upper room, where people's hearts were open and dedicated to God. Peter preaches, we're told in verse 41 that at the end of that message, there were about 3,000 who received the message of the gospel. First time the gospel is preached is on the day of Pentecost after the baby church is birthed. And 3,000 people respond to the message that Peter preaches, I believe, in conjunction with the testimony of those whose lives have been so noticeably altered by their encounter with Jesus. So let me ask you this. How's your debris field? What's the wake that you are leaving behind as you follow faithfully the Savior of your life? What evidence is there forensically that your life has literally been blown apart by the power of the Spirit of God to transform your life? That's really what we're talking about this morning, because when we talk about prayer, and they had no idea what God was going to do, they just knew that Jesus had asked them to go into that upper room and pray, And we read about it in Acts chapter 1 and again in chapter 2. And God does mighty things because they were just willing to humble themselves in the sight of God and pray. And when we come to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. And those are four dynamics there that they learned because they had great Sunday school material that could guide them to understand what it meant to be a local church, right? No, they just did New Testament Bible studies, and they had very crammed on that in the upper room while they were waiting for God to work. No, they didn't have the New Testament, right? Most of them didn't even have a copy of the Old Testament prophets or even the Torah that they could carry under their arm or the scrolls or whatever it might have been. They had none of that. We stand here, we sit here today in a very sophisticated facility. We have all kinds of technology to help us in our learning processes, and I'm not downplaying the privilege of being able to have these things. We have a PowerPoint so that we can kind of hang in there and follow where the speaker's going. They didn't have that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. We have the Word of God to open and follow along so that we can allow God to work in our hearts as the speaker takes us in the direction that he believes God is leading for that particular session. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have any church growth experts to come in and say, okay, here's how you navigate and do church ministry. They didn't have any of that. They had nothing, but they had everything. If anything, when the church was birthed, it had every reason to flounder. But instead, God allowed that church to flourish. Because they had nothing but God, and therefore they had everything. And frankly, there are times when I think we're just so fat and sassy, especially as Western Christians. I've been in other parts of the world where a lot of people are living like the days of Acts because they don't have all the stuff that we have. And yet the church is thriving. Because our brothers and sisters realize what we did at one point, but we've forgotten because we're so addicted to function rather than following Christ. So it says they were committed to the Word of God. They were committed to true fellowship, which wasn't just being in a Baptist basement drinking red punch and stale cookie, eating stale cookies. They were worshiping God in spirit and truth. There was a witness there, and they had God's blessing. That's all you read there in verses 42 to 47. Daily, this is what's happening. It wasn't just a weekly Sunday morning thing for them. Daily, they're gathering. There's godly reverence. People are esteeming God. Not just in the corporate gatherings like we're having here now, but in every situation of their daily lives, they are totally impacted by God. They're empowered by His Spirit. They are involved with true unity and fellowship. Gang, understand, this was a dysfunctional group. I mean, you talk about our day and how polarized things are in our society, politically and economically and even religiously. I mean, that's the early church. I mean, soon, in just a couple of decades, the emperor, the president of their sphere of influence is going to literally use Christians bound up in animal skins or in wax to be the torches to light his gardens. I mean, everyone hated Christians. Everyone hated the Jews. And now here are these converted Jews called Christians. And that just added a double whammy to their experience. I mean, there was every reason for them to just cower in a corner. And yet they're vibrant, they're dynamic. And it's not because of any book they found that would help them to deal with their struggles. And I'm all into Christian books and helping us and commentaries and all those things. All they had was Christ. All they had was His Spirit to guide and direct them, and they found that that was enough because everything that is a part of a truly functioning local church, you see, because they were committed to Christ, being led by His Spirit, praying regularly. That's what the worship is. They were praying and witnessing, and there was the blessing of God upon them because of that. And that's how the church is birthed. That is how things are progressing as we watch them there. But it doesn't stay there, because they're going to be facing persecution. They were before because they followed Christ when he was involved in his earthly ministry, and they are now. And so we come to chapter 4 of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I might even add the Acts of Prayer. And we find how the power of prayer gives them endurance in all situations. Because when we come to chapter 4, Peter and John, as two of the sent out ones, the apostles are out in the public square. They're declaring the gospel. Some of the other disciples, the early members of the local church there in Jerusalem, are with them. And when people are asking questions, these followers of Christ are explaining and answering questions and coming alongside of people to pray. And Peter and John are publicly speaking, and they're arrested. They're arrested by the authorities of the temple. And they're arrested by those who are part of the religious establishment in conjunction with the sanctioning they had to do that by the Roman government. And they pull them into the room and they say, listen, Peter and John, you better quit. You better quit proclaiming the name of Jesus. Because that was the crux of the issue. Does that sound familiar? I mean, it seems like anything in our culture now is okay as long as you don't have the tag Jesus Christ attached to it. Frankly, I'm not complaining about that. It's just the reality of the time. Frankly, it's the reality of all times, because the name of Jesus Christ is the name upon whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And if you're not in the faith, that is a very antithetical type of a situation, because our hearts are darkened by sin. So we shouldn't be shocked that there's this antagonism spiritually with that. And it was true in the early church. And so they pull them in and they say, we're going to let you go, but only if you will say, we will no longer minister in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter now led by the Spirit, looks at them and he says, you do what you want to do, but we are going to continue to speak about Christ, because he's the only answer to the ills, the challenges of an individual's life as well as the world. And they send them out with threatenings, it says, and they go back. And it's interesting as we look at this, as we get to our conclusion today, it's interesting what goes on as they come back to report. One thing we need to make note of that is very important to all of this is in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, those who were interrogating them, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished because they're articulate. They're great at debate. They're really tuned into apologetics. They've never taken a course in apologetics. And then they realized that they had been with Jesus. And it clicked. This is why they're so bold. Now, they disagreed with it, but they at least understood why they were so bold. And they said, you cannot preach his name. Peter says, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Acts 4:20. They sent them out. They came back to the gathered assembly there. And they share with them, here's what's happened. They say that we will no longer be allowed in the public square, especially if we preach the name of Jesus. And if we continue to do it, they will throw us in prison, and most likely we will be martyred. And by the way, not just Peter and John, but anyone from the assembly that would do that. Now let's say that next week, Pastor Nathan comes and he says, by the way, this week our entire staff was arrested. We were held in the jail here in Allegan. And they have said that they will release us, and they've released us temporarily to come back and report to you this, First Baptist. You will be allowed to exercise your citizenship in this city, in this county, in this state, in this country, as long as you do not proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what's happening here. And here's what they did. They said, where is the best Christian attorney that we can find? We're taking them to court. And we chuckle at that, but let's be honest, and I have to be honest with myself. If that happened today, if I had a pastor call and say, here's what's going on, I'd say, well, you know, I know some good Christian legal people, because here in America, we have that opportunity. But sadly, if we're not careful, that'll be our first thought. Rather than, God, what is going on here? Why are you giving us this opportunity? And so guess what they did? They had a prayer meeting. They bow before God and they said, oh God, you're the God of the universe. This is paraphrasing what it goes on here at the end of chapter 4 as they pray. They pray, you know, you have done great things. You are mighty. You have accomplished all things according to your good pleasure and your will. They quote scripture from the Psalms, why did the Gentiles rage, verse 25, the peoples plot in vain, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. And then they pray, God, verse 30, or verse 29, Lord, look upon their affronts, their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They didn't pray, God, take them out of our lives. God, slay those who have threatened us. God, help us to be prominent. They just say, help us to speak with boldness regardless of what happens as a result. Notice some principles here. Here's how they prayed. They gathered together as a group of people. They prayed corporately. They were gathered as one group. They involved everyone else. It wasn't, hey, let's two of, or three of us pray together. Everyone together, they prayed. That's corporate prayer. We need to do more of that. I'm glad to hear that that's a real burden for this church. It's exciting to imagine what God will do because we actually seek his direction and seek his help in the endeavors we believe he's leading us to do. They prayed from a biblical perspective. They didn't just make up things or say, God, here's our plan. Now, would you just kind of put your stamp of approval on it? They prayed according to the word of God. They quoted from David's Psalms. They recognized that God does have a plan and they needed to be in conformity with his plan. They aren't free agents. They are led by God, by his Holy Spirit. They prayed for courage, not for loopholes. They prayed, God, just help us to be bold, regardless of what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen when we go out of this place. Literally, our heads may be on the chopping block. But God, it doesn't matter. Even if we see the edge of the sword, help us to be bold. Help us to be spiritually courageous to do what you desire for us to do in honoring your name. By the way, they were empowered leadership. You want your pastor to be strong? You want your pastor to be effective in his ministry? Pray for him. I've been blessed by those, like Steve and others, who have come alongside of me to pray, because I can tell you, and those who know me well will tell you, it's not because of Ken Floyd. I'm just a duffer. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But when people pray, and they pray for God's glory to be what is present, God does great things. And their leadership is empowered, as we'll see here in a couple minutes as we close. There was abundant graciousness among them. They didn't cower. They didn't say, well, we better hide in this building for several days until things kind of cool down. No, they went out. They showed the grace of God to people around them because they, again, had all things in common, like was the case in Acts chapter 2. They were sharing their heart, the love of Christ with others. They were continuing to witness and evangelize. And frankly, more and more people kept coming to Christ, even though it was politically unpopular to do so, because God was in it. God was doing it. So there was this abundant graciousness because God's glory permeated everything. Now, they just prayed for boldness. And what I find is when I pray to God, I think I need to just come with a list. And God, here's what I think you should do or that you want to do. I just need to go to God, and we need to go to God with just open hearts to say, God, here's what we perceive. And we'll talk about that with you. But God, open our eyes to understand exactly what you're wanting to do in and through my life or in and through our lives. And it's interesting. Just study this. Study this in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts of Prayer, whatever you want to call this particular book. When people ask God and give him a request as they pray, normally he doesn't answer their prayer request in the specific way they ask. Number one, he's God and he knows exactly what we need. We assume, we come to God a lot in prayer more as an informant. God, I'm not sure if you've been paying attention here right now, but there's a situation going on, so let me give you an update. It's not bad to talk out loud with God about those things, but not because we're coming to him as like a spy or an informant. God already knows. I don't know if you knew that, but God already knows. He knows our situations before we ever enter them. And the good thing for us is that he already knows the end result. So we trust him. We have to trust him. So they don't come as informants, we shouldn't come as informants. And so they pray, they say, here's what we need. We need to be bold. Help us to be bold. Well, no, they don't need that. God knows that. They need to be empowered. And so it says, when they prayed, verse 31, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And here's a key point. God's response to their prayer burden was, in some semblance, what they asked for, but a lot more. God always gives us more than we ever asked for when we take the time to sincerely pray. Here's what he gave them. They were unified. They, with one accord, it says, once again, they go out from the place where they were gathered to speak the word of God. There was true fellowship and generosity. Again, you read after this prayer time in Acts chapter 4, they go out. I mean, even verses 32 through 37, you read that, and that's actually the practical application of their prayer meeting, what God does in and through them, because they asked. And they asked together for his enablement and his emboldenment. There was empowered leadership again. There was graciousness. They lacked nothing. They saw lives change, their own lives as well as the lives around them, because they prayed. They said, help us to speak with boldness. But God knew the way that they could speak with boldness is if they were emboldened by the Spirit of God. And that's true for you and me today. Because if we find anything in the promise of prayer that God shares throughout, not just the book of Acts, but the entire New Testament, is this. When Christ's mission for the church is prayerfully engaged, God responds with great blessing. It's not because you and I are so clever or so smart or so sophisticated. Frankly, those are the very barriers that keep us from being blessed abundantly by God. So First Baptist of Allegan, we need to appreciate the activity of prayer for our lives and for this church. It's got to be a foundational priority. We don't just tag at the beginning and the end of a meeting, oh, we better pray. No, we better be praying all the way through. We better be praying all the way through the implementation. It's got to be foundational. It's got to be regular. It's every day. I mean, you remember 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. It means that we are constantly aware of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within us. We are representatives, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And that's a big deal. My biggest identity isn't the fact that I'm a citizen of the United States or a resident of the state of Michigan. It's not the sports teams that I identify with. It's not even my last name, my family name. It's the name Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. And that means that I better have my regular priority of communing with him through prayer. It better be a leadership priority. Frankly, if the leaders of this church are not prayer warriors, they really don't deserve to be in leadership positions. Because how can you lead if you don't have the heart of God? How can you lead in a good way unless you are enabled by the Spirit of God? You know, you look at David's life, and I kind of struggle at times about David and his sinful behavior, even as king. But God identified him as a man after his own heart. That's why God blessed him. It wasn't because he always hit the home run. But he was willing to commune with God. And we have the Psalms as a result of that, and we're blessed by them. What are the Psalms of your life that are lived out because day by day you're led by his Spirit as you humbly approach him in prayer? It's got to be a shared priority. It's not just for leaders, but every single member of this local body of believers here at First Baptist in Allegan have to make this our commitment. A month ago today, we had our power go in and out quite a bit because, like the rest of the state of Michigan, we were under that horrific wind storm that lasted morning and night. I mean, my wife and I have been in a hurricane in Florida before, and I said to my wife at one point, these winds are as sustained as being in a hurricane. It was amazing. And, you know, we don't live on the East Coast, so it didn't make national news, but almost 890,000 people in Michigan were without power for a period of time after that. There was one little blip. If it had been New York, it had been, they'd still be talking about it right now, right? But the next day I had to drive from Grand Rapids all the way over to the Detroit area, to the Rochester Hills, and it was a mess. And I got off the interstate, and I was driving to where the church was located, and I drove right past the palace. I drove off the exit right past the palace, and I turned to go east, and right near the palace is a landfill. And I turned to drive east on this county road, and I mean literally, it was as white as if it had snowed. And you know what it was? Grocery bags that blew out of the landfill. And it was sad, actually. I mean, it was amazing. But I was there early morning, so it was just twilight of daylight, okay? And it looked like I was driving through an area that had been blitzed by snow. But I realized, and as it got lighter, you could see, these are just garbage bags, plastic bags, just hanging off of tree limbs and caught in fences and all of that. Now, by then, the winds had left, but the evidence that the wind had been there was all over the place. I mean, it took me several exits coming back. Actually, I had no exits from Rochester Hills all the way back past Lansing, driving back to Grand Rapids, before I found an exit where a gas station was open because the power was out. The evidence of the storm was there, even though the storm had passed by. What is it like in your life? Since the winds of spiritual change blew in and through your life because you had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and because you had an encounter with Jesus Christ, his Spirit came into your life and radically changed you. So that now as you navigate through the daily landscape of your life, you leave a debris field. Now hopefully, it's a debris field that doesn't leave devastation, but promotes spiritual change. But friend, as we get ready to go before the Lord and reflect on our lives and our relationship with him around this Lord's table, we better ask, God, are people's lives changed for spiritual good because I've passed through? First Baptist, you need to ask that as you corporately join at this table. Is this community different today? Not what's been done in the past, but today. Will this community be different when we leave here as the body of Christ and go out into this community? Because the power of God is being enacted through us. And Father, to that end, we pray this morning that you would be honored and glorified as we seek to honor you with our whole hearts and minds and souls and with every ounce of spiritual strength that you give us, enabled by your Spirit. May people see Jesus because, as Christ-like ones, we take seriously your calling to be fully functioning, faithful followers of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend. May it be true for First Baptist that this, not just prayer event or this prayer program, But this attitude and passion for communion with God will transform the way in which we see life and the way that we are engaged in ministry. We pray for your honor and glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.